Greetings to you all. I want to do a little demonstration today to teach you something. And so I'll need a volunteer from the congregation to help me out. Could be anybody in the congregation who would feel like volunteering to help me out. What we're going to do is a little mock negotiation. And I need a volunteer. Could be anybody, any one of you could volunteer to come up here and help me. I don't have any preferences. Does anybody feel moved to help me with a sermon today? Okay, good. I'm glad we got a willing volunteer. Walk this way, please, sir. So here's the deal. We're going to do a mock negotiation because my mama made me take piano lessons for 4 years. And I took piano lessons for 4 years, but the piano lessons didn't take. I can play one song on the piano, and I haven't played that for many years. Now, Rick, as we all know, is an exceedingly accomplished musician. So here's the deal, Rick. I want to buy your musical talent. All right, so in this mock negotiation, I'm a wealthy industrialist, and I'm a billionaire, and you're a very talented guy. So you're thinking, how can Hugh, or whoever this crazy guy is, how can he buy Rick's talent? Well, the wonders of modern technology. This is a sending unit, you see? The antenna's here on the top, and of course, I have the receiver here. So I'm going to bargain with Rick to buy his musical talent. It's a mock negotiation, of course. It's all a fantasy, but I want to demonstrate a point. So Rick, you're a very accomplished musician. You play not only the piano, but the trumpet. Now, you need to stand so you can speak into the microphone. There you go. Yeah, there. So I'm going to make you offers, and every time I make you an offer, you have 5 seconds to press this button to decline the offer. And if you don't, well, then this sending unit will send me all Rick's musical ability, all of it. Okay? So, Rick, how about if I give you $5,000 for all your musical talent and ability? Well, you don't have to say no. The buttons. Okay. No. Just one's enough. Okay. Well, look, how about if I gave you $100,000 for all your musical stuff, everything you've learned? Okay. You're being tough here. I understand you really like music, and maybe you spent a lot of time learning it, but look, how about $500,000 for everything you've got? Okay. Well, Rick, you're a real hard case here. I really want to learn to play the piano, but I don't want to have to study scales and the whole thing. So I'll give you $1 million, Rick, for all your musical ability. $1 million.
No.
Okay. All right, look, I hate to get rough with you, but I'm a lot bigger than you are. And things could go badly for you if you don't make this deal with me. All right? If you want to consider this a threat, well, I guess that's just the way it is. Now, for $2 million, Rick, right now. But listen, if for the $2 million, I get all your musical talent. It leaves you, and it comes into my head, and I've got it, and you won't have it anymore. All right?
No.
All right. How about, this is my final offer. I want all your music. You won't have it anymore. As a matter of fact, you won't even be able to enjoy or appreciate music anymore. You won't be able to compose things or arrange them on the piano. And as far as that goes, I want the piano and I want the trumpet too, because they're not going to do you any good. I'll give you $1 billion, Rick. $1 billion.
It's not worth
no.
it.
Okay. So you might as well.
Last time.
No.
Okay, that's your final answer. All right? All right, so I couldn't make a deal. I'm sorry. Watch your back.
I give you lessons.
I already tried that. Didn't work. All right, so what did we learn just now? We learned that Rick was totally unwilling to sell me his musical ability. That's kind of what I want to show you today, what I want to teach today. Have you ever wondered why God forces us to come into this world knowing absolutely nothing? We are a blank slate, and he makes us learn everything that we have to learn.
Couldn't he just give it to us? Couldn't he just give us knowledge? Couldn't he just give us skill? You know, it takes, Rick has, I haven't asked him about this, but I'm quite sure that Rick has spent thousands of hours studying how to play the piano, playing scales, playing chords, playing arpeggios. I was watching Gary Dabrowski warm up before services, playing arpeggios and riffs, and it's very, very enjoyable to listen to a person who has skill in his fingers. But that skill didn't come automatically. That skill is the result of thousands of hours of study and practice. So God has made us, he's put us in the world as blank slates, and he's made us learn. And the question is, what is God's aim in our development as people? Well, let's turn over to Matthew 5:48, because this is what Jesus told us was the plan of the Father. And I want to show you why he has chosen to do it in the way that he has, by making us learn, by starting us out as blank slates and giving us the responsibility to fill up those blank slates. Matthew 5:48, Jesus said to his disciples, "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." So God wants us to be perfect. What does perfect mean? The Greek word, if we studied the Greek word, it's teleos. And Vine's dictionary says that it means finished, complete. Being perfect means complete. Complete ethical development. Complete maturity. That's what God is aiming for. A Bible dictionary, the New Bible Dictionary, has this definition of perfection. It says, the biblical idea of perfection is a state of ideal wholeness or completion in which any disabilities, shortcomings, or defects that may have existed before have been eliminated or left behind. So God wants us to attain the state where any shortcomings are a thing of the past. Another lexicon says that it's to be perfect. The word teleos means not lacking in any moral quality. God's final intent, let's turn to Matthew 5:44. God's final intent for us is that we would be like the Father. He said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is imperfect. And in Matthew 5:44, Christ tells us that we have to inculcate into ourselves a godly quality that is not a human quality. This is not a human quality. Christ says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, you might think, that's a terrible situation to be in. I hope that never happens to me. But if that does not happen to you at any point in your life, this opportunity in Matthew 45 will never occur for you, that you may be the children of your Father. So persecution and being abused, that's an opportunity. That's an opportunity for us to act like God the Father. And it's not easy to do. And we have to force ourselves in that direction. So he says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So God has put us here in this world as blank slates. We can go either way. And God has told us to choose his way, to be like him, to be perfect. God has told us to become perfect. Well, why couldn't God just make us perfect? Why? It's a struggle. It's not easy. Well, here's the answer. Let's turn over to Ezekiel. Can God make a perfect being? Ezekiel 28, verse 12. You know where I'm going with this. Let's read this account and learn some things about this perfect being. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect, complete in beauty. The idea of perfection in the Old Testament is the same as in the New Testament, the same as the Greek word teleos. You have been in Eden. Okay, who are we talking about here? We're talking about that being who The King James Bible calls Lucifer. His name was really Hillel. Apparently there were three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Hillel. Hillel means light bringer. Somehow it got translated into Lucifer in an old Roman translation of the Bible or an old Latin translation of the Bible. The name Lucifer appears in the King James, but he was called Hillel. He says, "You have been in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold, and the workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created." Now, apparently these are references to musical instruments that Hillel could use to generate music. And it says that that workmanship was perfect in the day that he was created. "You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the middle of stones of fire." And in verse 15, we get a little clue here. God says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created." So God created a perfect being. He was complete. If he was a musician, I presume that he knew all the musical theory. And perhaps he was even created having within himself a repertoire, a huge repertoire of songs that he could play. It's hard to learn a song, isn't it, Rick? Gary? Not easy thing to learn a song. It takes time and effort. But I'll bet you that Lucifer, or Hillel, on the day that he was created, he had in his mind a repertoire of songs that he could perform perfectly. And then in verse 15 he says, "You were perfect." You were complete in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity, lawlessness, was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Wherefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So, God has created a perfect being who is perfect, complete, who is righteous, who is skilled, who had a fantastic knowledge of music and a complete repertoire of songs. He created a perfect being. Hillel was created perfect. That perfection was there instantly. But Hillel's perfection did not last. It was not permanent. Iniquity, lawlessness, was found in him. So why didn't his perfection last? Why didn't he hold on to that perfection? Why didn't he hold on to that righteousness the same way that Rick was determined to hold on to his musical skill? Well, I think this is the answer. He was created perfect. He came into being perfect. He did not participate in the creation of his perfection. He did not contribute to the beauty that he possessed. He did not spend long hours perfecting his musical knowledge and expertise. And I'm focusing on music right now, but of course, the main way that he transgressed was by abandoning his righteousness. But let's just think about the music part for a minute, because that's the way we started. He was created with a perfect understanding of music theory. He didn't have to train his fingers and his muscle memory by repetitiously practicing scales and chords and arpeggios thousands of times. I presume it's the same way for piano players. I'm a guitar player, and I have a page full of arpeggios, patterns on the neck of the guitar. And I spend hours and hours practicing those arpeggios so I can do them without thinking. Hillel did not have to do that. He was created complete. And instantly at his creation, he possessed the ability to compose new music without ever studying composition, chord progressions, the things that make music attractive: sequence, repetition, imitation, fugue, canon, rondo, dynamics, timbre, tremolo, vibrato. He didn't have to train his fingers to do all these things. He had it complete on the day he was created. Piano lessons are expensive. Hillel never took a lesson. He was created complete, the perfect musician. And he was created righteous, able to obey God and execute obedience to God continuously, consistently, and flawlessly on the day he was one day old. As I said, he was created complete and perfect. All this was given to him. He didn't pay anything for it. It didn't cost him anything. His abilities, his talents, his righteousness, it cost him nothing. He didn't study. He didn't have to practice. He didn't sacrifice. He didn't have to suffer for righteousness. He didn't pay for it. It was given to him freely. And as a result, it was of very little value to him, I believe. His perfection, his beauty, his skill, and his obedience, and his righteousness were cheap to him because it cost him nothing. Bang, zoom, suddenly Hillel came to exist into existence from nothing. He went from nothing to perfection instantly. He didn't participate in the process of inculcating character. He didn't participate in that. He did not spend years learning how to study the Bible and how to obey the law of God. He didn't spend countless thousands of hours praying to God to remain directed toward perfection. He was already perfect. He was already obedient. He was already complete. He did not struggle to resist temptation. And he did not have to endure the vexing process of repentance. Is repentance a pleasant experience? It isn't for me. As anyone in the room, don't raise your hands, but have you ever felt foolish because of the things that you've done and you've said? Has it ever kept you awake at night when you think about the mistakes that you've made and the regret that you feel for making mistakes, committing sin? Hillel never had to endure repentance. Nothing that he had cost him a dime or an ounce of effort. And yet, his perfection did not last. And God found that, I don't know if God suspected it beforehand or if he found by experience, I guess God can learn, I don't know. We don't know how this happened, but God saw that that kind of perfection can be corrupted. In verse 17, he says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. All the skill and all the brilliance and the beauty and all the talent, it corrupted him. He says, I'm going to cast you to the ground and I will lay you before kings that they may behold you. Now, not only did he have talent and righteousness, he had wisdom. But his wisdom was not hard won by the application of biblical principles and hard experience. His wisdom didn't cost him anything. His wisdom and his righteousness was given to him from birth. He never paid the price for it. Because there was no cost to him, he did not value it. And he gave it away for a wrong goal. He gave away all his righteousness for a wrong goal. He sold out for selfish ambition. And so God needed a way to create creatures whose perfection and skill and beauty would be cast in concrete, permanent and enduring. So God decided that he had to create perfection and wisdom and beauty and talent in his creation, in his sons, in a different way. And that's where you and I come into the picture. Because God decided that his sons would need to work to achieve perfection in themselves. They would be given raw talent from the Spirit of God. They would be given direction from the Spirit of God. But they'd have to choose righteousness. They'd have to choose perfection. And they were going to be subject to human nature. God put us in a world where we have our, he put us in a body where we have a human nature that we have to deny. We live in a world, God has put us in a world that's hostile to God's way of life. And God has also made us subject to the former Hillel, now called the adversary. And God put us in conditions where we would need to learn to overcome our human tendencies. We would have to overcome the world. We'd have to struggle against it. We'd have to struggle against temptation. We'd have to deny our own human impulses. He's put us in a place where we need to work and to learn and to practice and to study repetitiously somehow, sometimes, how to be righteous and how to obey God. We'd have to study for enormous amounts of time to come to any level of musical skill. Instead of having it been given to us freely, we have to work and struggle and study and pay a price for that. And it's the same with anything that we learn. God has put us as blank slates in an environment where we have to struggle to learn. And we have to struggle to grow. And we have to struggle to become complete. And it's going to cost us something. God has put us in a place where we would have to spend thousands of hours over the course of many years to develop the characteristics and the character and the personalities that are of a godly pattern. It costs us to live in this world, and we need to choose righteousness instead of just having it been given to us, as it was to Hillel. We need to choose righteousness and to pursue it and to struggle for it. God put us in a place where we need to overcome our shortcomings and weaknesses. And God planned, although Hillel was righteous from the day he was created, on the day he created, he never had anything to repent of. He didn't have to endure the process of repentance. Now let's turn over to Romans 2, verse 3, because this is how God starts to work with us. God planned to call us out of the world, undoubtedly at a state after which we had sinned many, many times. And God's plan was to call us out of that state of sin and to work with us through the painful process of repentance. Romans 2 and verse 3. Paul says, Romans 2, 3, "Do you think, O man, that judge them which do such things and do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" God had planned to lead each and every one of us whom he has called into the vexing process, the vexing situation, where we would, for the first time, be able to see ourselves as we really are. And it's not pleasant. Repentance is not a pleasant process. It isn't for me. Let's turn over to Job 42, because Job didn't find it pleasant. Let's look at how Job viewed himself after God led him to the process of repentance. This is at the end where Job has just been shown by God how great God is and how unworthy and how small and how insignificant Job is despite all of his supposed righteousness. So when he had come to see himself, Job 42, verse 1, Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withheld from you. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me, which I didn't know. Now here I beseech you, and I will speak. I will demand of you and declare you unto me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." And Job had seen God. Which of us has seen him? We are probably all in the state that Job was in prior to chapter 42. But listen to what Job says. "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." I'm sure everyone has felt this way. Have you ever thought about yourself in the same light that Job is evaluating his own character? It hurts. But let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 7. That pain, God created that. He created repentance, and he created our conscience and whatever mechanism in our mind works with the Spirit of God, because God desired to instill in us the desire to change and the desire to be righteous. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Of course, we know that in 1 Corinthians, Paul has written the Corinthians a strongly worded letter of correction, and it had an effect. And in 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul follows up his first letter. He says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world, false repentance, wrong repentance, just emotional repentance, works death. For behold, the self-same thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, look what it did. What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. Yes, what fear." And we need, part of repentance is fear. Fear of the consequences of our actions, of our sins. And listen, what vehement desire. Repentance should cause in us a vehement desire to be perfect. A vehement desire to be complete. A vehement desire to be like God. And that's where God wants us to go. What zeal. We should be zealous to be putting on the righteousness of God, to becoming children of the Father, as Jesus said. What revenge, Paul continues. In all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And that's what God created. He created a world where those whom he called would desire, have vehement desire to be better, to overcome their faults. They would begin, perhaps ineptly at first, to conquer their human nature, to subjugate their own desires, their own wants, their own will, and their own lusts, and to substitute willingly the will of God in their lives. God put us in a place where we could become crooked and have to bend ourselves straight. So he has put us in a place where we should desire, having come to repentance, to begin to obey God. And he knew it was going to be a painful and a costly process. Hillel never hurt. He never suffered. He never felt grief or remorse for his righteousness. Humans were going to have to endure trials as their new beliefs clashed with the world around them. The world is hostile to the things that we believe. And the environment that we live in pushes us, tries to push us away from God, and we have to struggle to keep ourselves pointed in the right direction. God has put us in a place where we would need to endure the experience of being rejected by the world and scorned perhaps by family and friends, former friends and associates, as we began to live a godly way of life. We would have to suffer. We would have to endure many things in order to be perfect. We'd have to give up our former way of life. We'd even have to modify our diets. Try to get a man to change what he eats. Perfection, the perfection that God wanted to build into his sons and daughters, was going to hurt. Unlike Hillel, the perfection that God was going to build in his children was going to be costly for them. But they would continue to be inspired by the vision of the fantastic goals that lay before them and the fantastic potential that God has opened up for us. Now, Hillel was created perfect in wisdom. It says his wisdom was perfect too. But God doesn't create us perfect in wisdom. Mr. Drawball spoke to us last week about wisdom and how to acquire wisdom and what can corrupt our wisdom. Well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, because some people are given wisdom. Some people, of course, there are many people in the world who have wisdom. It's just an innate part of their character. And God gives wisdom as a gift to his gift of his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8 says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." So wisdom and knowledge can be a gift of the Spirit. So those who have the gift of wisdom and knowledge need to practice to develop that gift, to make it perfect. They need to apply experience and wisdom to know the right path. And again, there is a price. And yet others who are not given the gift of wisdom would need to acquire wisdom in a different manner. They would need to acquire wisdom through difficult experience. I've always thought that one great way to learn wisdom is to benefit by the experience of someone else. And when I, even when I was growing up, when I saw someone who did something wrong or something foolish, I tried to make a mental note to remind myself never to repeat the error. When I was a Boy Scout, I learned that 1 gallon of gasoline has the explosive power of about 12 sticks of dynamite. So back during the gas crisis, people were carrying gasoline containers in the car, and somebody wanted to leave a container of gas in my car over a summer day one time, and I wouldn't let him. He had to put it in his own car, and it, as the day heated up, the gasoline expanded, and his trunk was full of gasoline when he got home. So I was glad I hadn't let him do that to my car. But gasoline's a deadly substance, and I remember this Boy Scout film, you could see the fumes of gas. It's not the liquid gas that's explosive, it's the fumes. So having seen a film about a couple people who blew themselves up, and I try to learn as a principle to learn wisdom by watching other people do things wrong and trying real hard not to repeat it. So some people have to learn wisdom through difficult experience. Some are going to need to learn to be wise through loss and suffering. If you experience the loss and suffering and you didn't get wisdom as a result, boy, you lost twice, didn't you? So reading and applying the Proverbs, I feel very foolish when I read the Proverbs. Every other proverb tells me I'm a fool for one reason or another. So the Proverbs are a gift to help us to dig out wisdom, but you got to read the Proverbs to get it in there. You have to spend time with the Bible. Proverbs 13:20 is the scripture Mr. Drawball used last week. Anyone remember what Proverbs 13:20 says? He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So you've got to spend time rubbing shoulders with wise people. Did Hillel? No. He didn't have to spend any time in the company of wise people. He was created with wisdom. So God put us in an environment where he has forced us to learn righteousness, to learn wisdom, and to learn everything else we learn, because it's going to cost us something. It isn't going to be easy. It isn't going to be easy, and there is a price to pay. Unlike Hillel, if we are to be perfect, if we are to be wise, if we are to be skilled, if we are to be talented, there is a price to pay. And God has decided to make his sons participate in the creation of their own perfection, unlike Hillel. Unlike Hillel, we all have a stake in our perfection. We are willing contributors to our character. We need to work for it. We need to pay for it. And sometimes we need to suffer for it. So, having worked for it and paid for it and suffered for it, as I'm sure Rick has done, Rick and Gary have spent countless hours perfecting their talent. If you spent thousands of hours perfecting the talent, if you spent thousands of hours perfecting your character, are you likely, as Hillel was, to throw it away? You have struggled with your human nature, and you're overcoming it. You have endured many trials of faith and character. You have sacrificed. You've sacrificed time. Perhaps you've sacrificed the love of family members. You've sacrificed your wealth for the sake of character and for the sake of righteousness. I haven't done any calculations, but I know that if I had invested 10 or 20 or 30% of my income for the past 41 years that I've been tithing, I would be a multimillionaire. I would be, no doubt about it. We've sacrificed opportunities in this world. Anybody ever have to pass up a job or maybe even pass up an entire career because it would conflict with the Sabbath? I know two men who are very talented singers, and either one of them could have been a professional singer. But it would have meant breaking the Sabbath in order to have that career. So many have given up opportunities in this world and careers for the sake of righteousness. Well, we saw that Rick was unwilling. How high did we go? Did we get to $1 billion, Rick? $2 billion? You wouldn't sell me all your musical talent for $2 billion? What's your price, Gary? Would $2 billion buy it?
I don't know.
He'd have to think about that. I'm not a trillionaire. I said I was a billionaire. I wish I was. So what would you take in return for all you have given, all the work you have done, and all you have sacrificed? What could buy you off to give up your righteousness that you've worked so hard for, the way Hillel gave up his? What would you give to throw away all your training, all the countless sermons you've listened to, all the countless hours you've spent in Bible study so that you could become like God, to be complete, all your service to the brethren, all the trials that you have had to overcome? And listen to this. Remember I gave a sermon last year about the reward of the saved? The reward is your wage, remember? You have wages piling up in heaven. You have wages there for, it's like piecework. For the good works that you have done, they don't buy you salvation. Let's get that straight. The good works that you do don't buy you salvation. But God does pay you for them. There is a reward for good works piling up in your account, which Christ will bring with him. Remember, Christ said, when I come, I will bring every man his reward. And the word reward means wages. You willing to give that up? Anyone willing to give that up? How much could that be? We can't even imagine the riches that are accumulating with interest probably in heaven. You know, Christ chastised the guy who didn't develop, who didn't invest his money because he at least expected interest. So think of all the works that you've done for the last 30, 40 years, anybody longer than 40 years. Just think what is the interest rate? You ever wonder what interest rate does God pay on the wages that are stored up for you in heaven? So you want to throw that away? No, you're not likely to throw that away. You should be thinking about it, imagining that stack of gold coins that's piling up in your account. And I don't know if it's gold coins, but it's a reward. It's something of inestimable value. Who knows what it is? If you want to think about it, greenbacks, do that. If you want to think about gold coins or platinum or diamonds, think about that. My computer's giving me some stupid notice about Windows Media Player, and no, I don't want to download it, whatever it is. What about all the pain and the suffering that you've endured for righteousness' sake? Can you be bought? You know, Rick showed that he's not even willing to sell a physical talent. Let's turn over to Luke. Let's get a look at the example of Jesus Christ, because Christ showed us that he couldn't be bought. Luke 4, verse 5. This is when Jesus is being tempted by the devil. Luke 4, verse 5. It says, the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this power I will give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered to me. And he must have spoken truly. Christ did not challenge that comment. He says, it's all mine, and to whomever I will give it. If you therefore will worship me, it shall be yours. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get out of my sight, Satan, because it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So Christ could not be bought. Christ was not going to throw away everything that he had worked for millennia, and the plan and the effort he had made. The cost would be too great. What would be the cost for each one of us if Christ had done that? The cost was unimaginable. So Christ couldn't be bought off. There is no sum that should be worth our salvation and the reward that Christ will bring with him. Can you be threatened to give up? Can you be threatened to relinquish your righteousness? I won't go to the example, but we all know about Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Maybe their names are not as familiar as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but remember, they were threatened at the point of death that they had to relinquish their righteousness, and they refused. They said, no, we take death instead. So each one of us needs to have that set in our minds, that we wouldn't give up our righteousness even at gunpoint. And I felt it necessary in the demonstration to threaten Rick to see if I could threaten him into selling me his talent, but he couldn't be threatened either. Now, Christians have been threatened and coerced. Let's turn over to Acts 14. I'm sorry, that's wrong. Acts 4. Acts 4 and verse 18. This is where Peter and John are preaching Jesus Christ, a matter of several weeks after his death. And they're preaching Christ and they're doing miracles in the name of Christ. Acts 4 verse 18, this has upset the religious authorities. They tried to coerce them and they tried to threaten them. So the religious authorities called to them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But that it spread no further among the people, they said, let us straitly threaten them. How about threats? Are threats going to work with you? That they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to judge, to hearken to you unto more than God, you judge that. And they refused. Threats did not make them relinquish their position. Threats did not make them relinquish their righteousness and the commission that they had. So because of the cost, the personal cost to you and to your family, you know, and God knows, that's what's important, that it's not as likely for you to relinquish your righteousness as Hillel did. Because unlike Hillel, you have a stake. You have paid a price for the creation of your own character and perfection. Hillel was made perfect, but you will struggle and you will suffer for years to become perfect. Hillel was created with fantastic skills and abilities. And you have raw talent from God, but years of learning and practice are required for you to turn that talent into skill. Hillel was created with wisdom. And you will have a bit of wisdom, but it needs to be developed by hard years of learning, by following good examples, by training, by reading the Bible, by suffering from your mistakes, and painful experience. And God included, probably in every one of our lives, for painful experience to be a factor in the creation of our own perfection. It hurts. It costs. And just as Rick was unwilling to sell his musical talent and ability, for which he has spent thousands and thousands of hours to develop, he was unwilling to sell it for any price, you know, and God knows that you are not going to pervert the golden character that you have taken years to develop, and you're not going to sell it for any price. God has a greater appreciation and respect for the fact that you will not turn your back on him, that you won't rebel against him, that you will never try to usurp him as Hillel did. The spiritual character development has cost you, whereas Hillel was free. The price you paid and continue to pay is so great, you will never give it up. You will struggle and work and sacrifice and pay for years to attain what Hillel was given for free. And bear in mind, I'm talking about character. I'm not talking about salvation. Salvation is free, but character is expensive. Salvation is free. Character costs you. A lot of gray heads in the congregation, people who have been contributing to the building of their character for decades. You are much less likely to give that up than Hillel. Yet, after years of struggle and sacrifice, we have seen people throw it away. We have to take a warning from this, because Christians can suffer fatigue, they can suffer loss of faith. Perhaps it's due to lack of prayer and Bible study. Lack of appreciation for the goal, for the high calling, like Esau. And the writer of Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews 12. The writer of Hebrews warns us. He warns us about the ability to throw it all away for nothing. Hebrews 12 and verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. God refers to Esau as a profane person who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So you all have, I must have been working in Virginia too long. You all of you have a birthright, and we can't, it has cost us. Of course, as I said, salvation is free. But character is expensive, and we have been paying the price for decades. And we don't want to throw it away as Esau did by undervaluing it. It says, for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You know that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected and he found no place of repentance, though he sought it bitterly or carefully with tears. So if we are ever tempted to throw away our character, to throw away the righteousness that we have failed to consider the ultimate goal, failure to look to God for our inspiration. I guess maybe a lot of people have, I've seen a lot of people fall away because they look to an organization or to a church or to people. We need to look to God. Organizations and men are fallible, and we shouldn't take our inspiration and our cues from men or from organizations. We need to keep looking at God. A wise man will not throw away the decades of work, suffering, and endurance that you have invested in your character, that you have invested in your perfection. A wise man will not throw that away. Why will you continue? You will continue to suffer. You will continue to have trials. And these trials will build character in you because you're making choices, the right choices, the choice to obey God. And you'll continue to do that because of the great promises that God lays out before us. In Psalm 16, verse 11, David says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And I don't know how that works. God has a fantastic mind, and God has a fantastic future prepared for all of us. And the righteous have been able to fix their eyes on the goal and continue to see that despite whatever trials, whatever suffering, whatever setbacks occur. Let's look at Abraham's example in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Why did Abraham continue? What was his mind on? It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went. He didn't know where he was going. God said, pick up stakes, fold your tent up, get out of here. And he did. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham was not just looking for the millennium, the kingdom of God. He was looking beyond that. He was looking at the time when the New Jerusalem descends from heaven to the earth. That New Jerusalem is the city that Abraham was looking for. And he had a vision of the ultimate fulfillment of the plan of God firmly in his mind. You will continue to grow in character and not throw it away because you don't want to throw away the work that you have done toward your inheritance in the kingdom of God. So, brethren, God is building permanent character in each one of us. Permanent perfection. Not the temporary, the corruptible, the failed perfection of Hillel. But he's making us buy into our righteousness and the perfection of our entire being. He knows that if it costs us something, we will value it more highly. He knows that when we are made permanent, we will treasure beyond all measure the character that we have built into our lives. He knows that we can be trusted to endure in righteousness forever.